Howdy. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about treasure hunters. I read another article this week that the government of Colombia just this Friday, past Friday, announced an expedition to remove items of what they are calling incalculable value from the wreck of the legendary San Jose galleon. It sank in 1708. Laden with gold and silver and emeralds, estimated to be worth billions of dollars. They're saying that this wreck happened 316 years ago. It's often been called the Holy Grail of shipwrecks. They knew it was out there, and now they found it. Actually, they found it several years ago, but there were some... it took a while to arranged so that it could be, they can get the items off of it. It's going to cost $4.5 million to get this treasure up. It's 600 feet down in the water, but that they are expecting, once they get it up, to be valued at over $20 billion. Just thought I'd share that. There's still a lot of treasures out there that have not been found yet. But anyway, I just thought it was interesting since we had just talked about that not long ago. But anyway, building off of last week's lesson on being yoked to the world or attached to the world, I want to this week look at the idea of being a child of God. I heard a lesson on this, it's been quite a while ago, where the title was Life as a Cog, C-O-G, and C-O-G was short for Child of God. But they went at the idea of approach that the child of God is just a cog connected to a bunch of other cogs that all work together to get God's work done. Which is, I thought, was a good analogy, but it wasn't mine, so I didn't want to do that. I didn't think of that. But I do want to build off on that concept of last week being talked about, we talked about being yoked to the world and looking at being a child of God. And I guess some may consider this as being a sermon, maybe church 101.0 or something. Very basic type of lesson. There's also a very basic misconception that people have about being a child of God, and that's what I want to look at. There are many folks who claim to be the children of God. They claim that relationship with God. However, contrary to what many believe, we are not all God's children. I know that sounds not right, but we're not all God's children. We are all his creation, but there's a difference between someone who is God's created and God's children, because to be a child of God, you need to be born again. So there's a difference there. And so that broad term, children of God, including everyone that was created by God, it's a good concept, but as far as spirituality is concerned, it's not a valid concept as far as our standing before God. So I think it's important to be able to see those things that identify a child of God as that, as being a child of God. It's not just making a commitment. It's not just being baptized into Christ. It's what happens after that that constitutes being a child of God? Baptism is important. It's being born again, but that doesn't end the journey. It doesn't end the process of being who God wants us to be. Now, last week, we looked at folks committing themselves to Jesus, and they still want to cling to what they left behind after they made that decision. Maybe there are activities or friends or habits that they participated in while they were worldly or in the world, and they want to continue with those once they become a child of God. And there has to be a divorce from those things in order to be who God wants you to be. So today I want to look at maybe some indicators of being a child of God. I'm going to preface this by saying this is not a lesson that I ever would have heard growing up, because the impetus of this lesson is the Holy Spirit. And that was just not something that was preached about much when I was young. But it's our identity. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because I think that identity is the key to identifying or to understanding who and what a child of God is. Because the first point that I'm looking at is that child of God possesses the mindset of the Spirit. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8. I really needed all the way down to verse 18. I didn't want to make Scott read all that. But we will look at more verses than what were read. Don't let that scare you. We'll go through this. But I want to relook at what he said in Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the Spirit or on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul's highlighting the difference between someone who is a child of God and someone who isn't. Now, as I was growing up, this passage was looked at, but it was always looked at from the perspective of you can't be a child of the flesh, and emphasizing that you can't do this, you can't do that. But for some reason, the emphasis was never put on what you can be, being the Spirit, because we were afraid of that. We were afraid of the Holy Spirit for a long time in our fellowship, which is unfortunate. Maybe because back then we called him the Holy Ghost and we were afraid of ghosts, but I don't know. But anyway, there was a disconnect, I think, in the scriptures. So we can see that what it boils down to in these verses is what controls our mind, and that there's two options that Paul points out. If your mind is focused on things like prayer and Bible study, if your mind is focused on looking for opportunities to serve God, thinking of reasons to praise God and so on, then your mind is set on what the Spirit desires. But if it's focused on looking for opportunities to sin, if you're continuously dwelling on bad thoughts and so on, your mind is being controlled by the sinful nature. However, these verses aren't saying if you think about sin at all, then it means you're not a Christian. It was about perfection. Excuse me. If it was about perfection, then Paul himself didn't have the Spirit of Christ living in him. If it was all about living absolute, perfect, sinless lives, then no one is able to do that. In fact, if there's a battle going on in your mind, it's probably an indicator that you're having this that you are a child of God. You're having this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul puts it this way: I find then a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul says there's this war that's going on, and everybody has this war. Everybody goes through these tensions, and there's that war is battling for the control of our minds. Where are we putting our attention? What are we focusing on? And one of the ways that you can tell if you're a child of God is because we have this war going on in our hearts and in our heads. If that war is not there, then that's an indicator that there's an issue. If it no longer bothers you, if you don't see that difference, if you don't feel that war going on. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Paul says to the Galatians, there is going to be a battle going on. They're in opposition to one another. And so opposition immediately brings to mind the conflict. There's a conflict between the spirit and the world. And if that isn't there, if that conflict is not prevalent, if you're not realizing that conflict, if you're not struggling with that, chances are, regardless of what you claim, you're not a child of God, because a child of God is filled and led by the Spirit. So there's always going to be that tension. There's always that dynamic of what the world says and what God says. And so last week we talked about the possibility, the reality for many, that they are attached to the world. They're unequally yoked with the world and still trying to be who God wants them to be. And you can't have it both ways. Now, this lesson is going to just totally take the world out and focus on looking at the Holy Spirit. The mind of the one who is not a child of God does not have this battle going on within them. It's just not there. They just go through life, they do what they want to do, and there's no conflict. There's no opposition that Paul talks about. They aren't contemplating doing God's will. They're not thinking about how they're going to please God. They're not really all that concerned about what God's will is. Now, before our salvation, we were focused on following the desires of our own hearts, doing what we wanted to do, not following the desires of the Lord's heart. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But now that we've been saved, we will have to contend with making our minds to resist temptation. And instead of setting our minds on what the world wants, we set our mind on what the Spirit desires for us to do. And as we read back in verse 8, that in our own nature, we can't please God. You just can't do it. That doesn't mean you aren't pleasing to God, because He created you and He loves you regardless of how you choose to live your life. But living your life for yourself is not going to please God. No matter what we do, no matter what you do that would appear as good, if it's apart from Christ, God's just not pleased with that. And since we're not born again, we're hostile to God, and therefore not pleasing to Him. So there's a definite line of someone who is a child of God and someone who is not. It might not seem that way. I mean, when I wasn't a Christian, I didn't feel hostility towards God. But since my life wasn't focused on pleasing God, I was therefore by default in hostility with God. If I wouldn't go out and say, I hate God, or there is no God, I wouldn't be going so blatant as to that. But then again, life's choices would indicate that that might have been my belief system. I didn't think I was a bad person, but I wasn't a child of God. So I wasn't led by the Spirit, who God wants me to do. I thought I was a good guy. But before coming to Christ, I wasn't pleasing to God. We accept, well, I guess we please God when we accept what Jesus did on the cross as way of salvation, the way to having the hostility towards us removed, what Jesus did. It's getting warm in here to me. Is it warm? It is warm. I don't even know if these are on. Scott, could you see if these errors even on? Eric generally does that, and he's not here, so I didn't even think about it. Think of when you were a child. You wanted to do things that got your parents recognition. You wanted to do things that made them proud. You wanted to do things that that pleased them. It brought you joy when you knew they were pleased with you. You were happy when your parents were happy and you were doing everything you could to make them happy. When you get good grades or when you cleaned your room or did other chores without being told to, you were making your parents proud. You were showing them your love towards them. Now, with God as our Heavenly Father, we can have the joy that comes from knowing that we have done something that pleases Him, and He responds to that. So that's one thing. But continuing on with that thought, a child of God has the Spirit of God in us. Picking up what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thank you. I can feel that now. I appreciate that. Key phrase here, if the Spirit of God is in you. That makes a whole lot of difference. It's an identifying factor. If we are a child of God, there might be a battle going on, but our lives will be dominated and controlled by the Spirit. Being a child of God does not eliminate the battle. Being a child of God does not say, Satan's not going to say, oh, well, rats, I missed that one. Let me go on to somebody else. He doesn't have to do that because he already has everybody else. He comes after the children of God. That's who he focuses on. And so there's always going to be that battle. There's always going to be that conflict that you and I have to go through. And without the Spirit of God living in us, we have no ability to have a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. You have to have that. It's an absolute. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, when I came to that realization growing up, when I came to, and I went through a period where I felt like I was not being taught the right way, and I started challenging everything. I mean, I became a real pain to the elders and to the preacher. I started challenging everything. And when I realized that I was trying to do what the Spirit would do for me, and I realized that I was not allowing the Spirit to do what the Spirit was designed and promised to do, and I made that switch, it became a whole lot easier to be a child of God. A whole lot easier. You have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It has to be that way. And I hope that you understand that. We receive the indwelling of that Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus. Remember Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the people asked Peter what they had to do, and his response, which seemed odd to me because this verse was the mantra of the church growing up. I mean, you heard this verse near every sermon that was ever preached, and yet they still didn't. And I'm just talking about the way I was raised. There might have been others, but I was raised different, I guess. But Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute. That's a positive. That's exactly what God wants to do for us. So being influenced by the Spirit and having the Spirit in us are two different things. And I read this illustration, which I think makes that even clearer. About a missionary named Ludwig Numansen. He wasn't an American. But he was doing mission work, went to Southeast Asia to do mission work, and the village chief welcomed him into their village and said to Ludwig, "You have 2 years to learn our customs and to convince us you have a message worth hearing." That's what the chief told him. "You have 2 years to do that." And after the 2 years, the tribal leader asked a missionary how Christianity differs from the moral rules and traditions of the tribe. And that was the chief's intent. He wanted the missionary to say, "We already have those moral standards. So how is what you want to teach us different than what we already have?" Well, the chief went on to say, "We already know what is right. We already have laws that say you shouldn't steal, that you shouldn't take your neighbor's wives, you shouldn't lie." And Ludwig replied, "That is true. But my God supplies the power to keep those needs, to keep those rules, to keep those laws. My God provides the power to be who you want to be." The chief was kind of not expecting that. And he said, "Can you really teach my people to live better?" And again, Ludwig responded, "No, I can't. But if they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God will give them the strength to do what is right." And that makes sense. Trying to be right on your own abilities to fight Satan, you will lose that battle. You remember right after Jesus is baptized and the Spirit comes and immediately takes him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days, and he goes through all that. If Jesus had taken those battles with Satan head on without the Spirit's influence, he would not have lasted. I think that's the message. I think we need to understand that. Sorry, I lost my place here. Oh. You might have moral laws, and we might be successful to a certain extent in obeying some of those laws. But the only way that we can be consistently obedient to what God's moral law is if we have the Holy Spirit in us and we are under his control. The only reason that the Christian sins is because he's not under control of the Spirit, plain and simple. There's none of that we talked before. "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't. Devil can't make you do anything. You sin when you're drawn away by your own lusts, we read. The person who's not born again has no possibility to do that. So it's not only about sinning. It's about doing the things that please God. The idea that I'm okay because I don't do certain things is really not a valid approach to being who God wants you to be or to being a child of God, because it's not just about not sinning. It's about doing things that please God. And pleasing God is not just about following rules. It's about having the right motive as we follow those rules. It's about pleasing God. We can have different motives for doing the right thing. We want to look good, we want to feel good, we want to avoid trouble for ourselves. And every one of those reasons have to do with self. It's totally pleasing me And they're good things. They're good motives. They're good things to do. Doing the right thing with the right motive is one thing, but doing the right motive to please God, that's a different thing. If I'm trying to please God rather than please myself, I need to glorify God. Doing the right thing can benefit me, but my main motive isn't to bring attention to myself. My main motive isn't to benefit myself. My main motive in life is to please God, and that life will be a benefit to me. That life will be pleasing to me, but I don't do those things because I think I have to. I do those things because I want to please my Father who is in heaven. So a child of God doesn't just have the influence of the Holy Spirit now and then. It's something that they have living in them all the time. That means we have an obligation to live by the Spirit. Picking up again in Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit and who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So if you're obligated, you feel compelled to do something. You're overwhelmingly drawn to something. Now, Satan wants you to be compelled to sin. Satan wants you to be compelled to, or to feel obligated to satisfy yourself or to satisfy the desires of the flesh. But being led by the Spirit, we are now compelled to fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 beginning, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ in, or alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This isn't feeling obligated in a bad way. It's not being disgruntled about that. It's a sense of a duty, a desire to honor the one who gave his life for you. You feel obligated to live by the Spirit out of respect of the gift that you've received. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Some translations say compels us. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So as a child of God, Christ's love should compel us to live by the Spirit as well, to yield to the Spirit's guiding and counsel and teaching. And verse 13 is such a crucial verse that some folks, some commentators that I read actually consider Romans 8:13 to be the most important verse on spiritual life. Look at it again. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to deeds the death of the body, you will live. Those are absolutes. Those are truths. Those are promises of God. But it's still your choice. You have to make that decision. Who are you going to yield yourself to? If your life is habitually about gratifying your sinful desires, then eventually it will kill you. And we're not talking physically here. Although some sinful desires could lead to death. I understand that. But that's not Paul's point in Romans here. He's talking about dying spiritually. However, if you are determined to kill those desires, if you are determined to put those things aside, then you will live. Not just eternally, but that you will live a fruitful life in the here and now. So it's a partnership. It's working together with the Holy Spirit. Sum it up, if I don't kill sin, then sin's going to kill me. That's it in a nutshell. And when we see that, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we have the ability to kill the sin we're in. There's this partnership aspect that we have to take in consideration. We've talked about it before. God gives us the power, but we need to use that power to do the killing. And seems harsh to talk about killing. Yet those are the terms that Paul used, that the Spirit will that you live, but living according to the world will kill you. If we're not doing that, doesn't mean we can't. Simply means we're not. So Paul goes on in Galatians 5, verse 18 beginning. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We might have a battle of wills going on inside us, but what are you going to do? That battle is going to be there. We have two choices when it comes to sin. We can either crater to it or we can crucify it. That's how Paul puts it. We put it to death. If we belong to Christ, we need to crucify those acts of the sinful nature. We need to kill those passions. We need to put those desires to death. Keeping step with the Spirit involves us stepping on sin and crushing us. It involves stepping away from the temptation when it comes. And then we keep stepping in rhythm with the Holy Spirit, as we talked last week about which way we're going to walk in that. We have a new Spirit. We have a Holy Spirit that freed us from the bondage that sin has put us in. And now we are free as children of the King, and that's where we need to be. Said all that, say this. We receive confirmation. We want confirmation. So Paul says in verse 16, beginning in verse chapter 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So how does that happen? The person who doesn't have the Spirit of God is not concerned about pleasing God. There's just no way that's going to happen. They may struggle with doing the right thing or not, but the reason for doing the right thing isn't to please God. It may be to not go to jail. It could be something like that. So one way the Spirit testifies with our spirit is in the realization of our desire to do the right thing because it's going to please God. Another way is when you're under conviction. Before, when we were under sin, when we were living for self, we either gave it no thought or we would justify it. We would not even consider sinning. We would justify it some way, or we didn't even think about it. We would just go ahead and do it. Or if we did feel bad, it was because we got caught or we suffered some way as a result of that decision that we made, or we might have hurt someone else, but we weren't thinking about it displeasing God. Having conviction, however, having true godly sorrow, being sorry that you displeased God is a testimony that you have the Spirit of God in you. And what about the times when you receive a thought that you knew didn't come from you, or clarity about a verse or passage of scripture or seeing something that you had not realized before, I think those are confirmations of the Holy Spirit working in you. There are times when I read through passages of Scripture and something all of a sudden stands out that I've never seen before. It's not that, oh, wow, Bob, look how far advanced you are now. That, no. It's just the Holy Spirit oftentimes realizes I'm not that advanced and it has to hit me in the head with it to make it clearer for me. Holy Spirit does that a lot. When we think about our differences in the way we think about how now compared to before, we can be sure of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And as he says in verse 17, we're heirs. Now Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, having the Holy Spirit in us is the confirmation. It is the confirmation that we are his, that there is something beyond this world, and that we will definitely be partakers of that. Being told we're no longer under condemnation is part of our confirmation. So Paul started, or chapter 8 started with this verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's anything the child of God needs to hear, is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being told we're no longer under condemnation is big. So many people live their life in fear. They're just scared that they haven't done enough. They're scared that they're not good enough. They're scared that they missed something along the way. But because we've received the Holy Spirit, because we live according to the Spirit, we're free from condemnation and therefore heirs according to the promise that God has for us. If we share in his sufferings, we need to understand that as a child of God, there are blessings, but that there will also be struggles, there will be hardships, there will be persecutions. Satan isn't going to give up on you, as we've mentioned. These are necessary if we're going to be witnesses for Christ. So I always thought that if God allowed his own son to go through all that suffering, why should I be eliminated from that? Why would I think I have to be exempt or should be exempt from that? So we just have to finish the race. And we know that, and we understand that, and as Paul told Timothy, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. That's what we need to do. But if you're trying to do that on your own ability, you will not finish that race victoriously. We can finish the race marked out for us because we're the children of God, and because God has marked that out for us, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, who enables us, who equips us to run that race, to make it through. No matter what we have to endure, no matter what we have to go through here on earth, it will all be worth it because as a child of God, we have the hope of a heavenly inheritance led by the Spirit, indwelled with the Spirit, using the Spirit's power to overcome those everyday battles. It's an important thing. And it may be Bible 1.0, but it's also who we are. It's our identity. It's our conviction. If there's any way we can help you in that, to be more convicted of who you are before God, let us know as we're going to sing this song.